Let's open the word, though. So grateful for God's word. And I want to encourage you, if you're here, maybe you're new or you didn't bring your Bible this morning, right in front of you, there's a pew Bible. Pull that out. We're going to get into the book of Matthew. We're going to start there. And we're going to get into Matthew chapter 21. That's 697 in the pew Bible. And I just want to give a bit of a snapshot. I got to get me into the story here. You know, we've pivoted. We've heard a lot this morning. But I want to just kind of feel the story. And so I'm going to give you a couple slides in a moment here. But I want you to imagine that you're on vacation in Jericho. Oh, sweet Jericho. Beautiful. Sandy hills. It's one of the lowest points on the planet, on Earth. As you travel through this desert, you're climbing your way up. And we could see here a photo of the Judean desert. So you're like, looks like the Grand Canyon. We're going there this fall. That'll be awesome as a family. Going to have lots of fun there. And we're going to go down, and then we've got to climb back out. That'll be a lot of fun. As you get about halfway up, then you actually reach sea level. And then you'll see this big mountain. You've got to get over to Jerusalem. It's almost always hot. It seldom rains. Super dusty. As you get to the top, though, you're going to see the Mount of Olives. You're going to have this bit of a sense of relief. Have you ever hiked a mountain or a hill and you're kind of like, oh, finally, we've crested that mountain. And then usually it's like, there's another mountain. You're going to go down and up again. But you're going to crest that mountain. You're going to feel excited about the journey. Exchanging that desert, barren wasteland, you're going to exchange it for, because it's now spring during Passover, this lush, green environment. And so here's a picture of it as well. So as you climb that hill, you come up over the mountain, there's this olive groves, and then you can see Jerusalem in the far distance, the Mount of Olives. So after that long excursion, you know, it's spring, it's a Jewish excitement, there's Passover. And Passover is reminding the people again and again every year that they were slaves in bondage, and Jesus set them free. Exited them out of that environment. They went through the Red Sea. It's a symbolism at that point that Palm Sunday kind of confirms, we'll look more into this, that Jesus is now, they slaughtered a lamb back then to set them free. Now Jesus, the Lamb of God, will be slaughtered this weekend as we read the story. That's kind of a bit of a context there. But let's get into Matthew 21. And what we're going to do here is we're going to look at all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to look at the story, we're going to read it, and we're going to notice some differences. When you go to Good Friday at the Christian Reformed Church at 10 a.m., and you reported back to me what you experienced in that service, it would all be a little bit different, wouldn't it? I really like the music, I like the speaking, I like the scripture, I like the drama, I like the whatever it happened to be. We'll all share a little bit different. So as we read these four accounts of the same story, we're going to pick out just a few differences. So we get a full and complete picture of Palm Sunday. Now, if you have your Bibles out and you have a little church bookmark, you just jam it right in there. That'd be awesome. Take your little, whatever this thing is, this little ribbon thing as well, jam that in there. But Matthew 21 will begin. I should probably turn there too. Probably be a good idea. We're getting there. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 1, the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them back to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to you, daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus has instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their coats on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." So I don't want to be funny here, but there is just some terminology in here that kind of, I'm just a simple person. When I read a colt and a donkey and them, it's the only gospel that says two animals. And so let's unpack that just for a moment. It's quoting Zechariah 9:9. You can flip there if you want. You can look at the screen. You can make a note. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It says in verse 7, "They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats on them, and Jesus sat on them." And I've got a picture of this morning because, you know, AI did a good job, because it's not easy to imagine this. AI is just working on, you know, getting its download here. Here we go in a moment here. But two animals. Like every story that I've seen and every video that I've seen and every drawing that I've seen has been an animal. But I see clearly here it says on them. And placed their cloaks on them, and he rode them. And I just thought that would be a really interesting ride. I've ridden a horse before. I can't imagine riding two of them. Like, that's going to be really hard on your legs. But anyways, there's just some fun for you. You've got to, when we read scripture, you've got to, you know, read it and hear it and let it, you know, speak to you. The second thing that comes out of this in verse 9 says, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" They would sing this song. We know that they would take Psalms, the book of Psalms in the middle of your Bible, and they would sing these Psalms, songs, during this season. And they would know them by heart. You wouldn't have to write it down. It would just, you'd be repeating it again and again. It was just like clockwork. What song do you know this morning that you sung that you know that this afternoon you'll be driving in the car, eating lunch, and it'll just be going through your head? "You're a good, good father." Just going through your head, right? It just really spoke to you. "In Christ alone," you know, the song. And I was imagining me trying to sing these verses up here with this microphone on. I thought, not a good idea, Rob. Let's not do that. I'll tell you the songs. "I just want to speak the name of Jesus." You know, I don't know which song spoke to you, but what was happening in Jerusalem at that time of the Passover, they would just sing. They would just walk around just singing, music. It was a, you know, it was a party, a celebration. And you would just know them. It wouldn't be like, "Here's a little hymnal book on your way into Jerusalem so you know the songs that they're going to sing in there." No, everybody knew these songs because it was like clockwork. When you were a little boy, your grandma and grandpa sung these songs. When you were older, you'd sing it to your kids. It was part of your language, this song. And it helped you to remember or memorize scripture as well. Oh, we need scripture in our lives. So good. So there's two things that come out of the book of Matthew. Let's flip ahead to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 11. This would be at 717 in your pew Bible if you're following along. I don't know why, I just have fun with that, the pew Bible idea. It's exciting. Let's read it through Mark's eyes. "As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden.'" Look at that word there. "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches that they cut in the fields. Those that went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The first thing that jumps out at me when I hear that story is verse 2. "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter, you'll find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden before. Untie it and bring it here." It was very customary of the time in this culture that they would set aside animals so they would never be yoked for work. You know, a yoke would be like, okay, we're going to go do some work together. No one would ever ride these animals. So it would be set up for a divine purpose. If we go back in the Old Testament, we've got to do that. Old Testament, always connecting New Testament. Love it. Numbers 19:2, it says, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring a red heifer without defect or blemish, and that this has never been under a yoke, never been ridden before. Now, I just have a question. Honestly, maybe you're farmers. You know what a red heifer is? I'm thinking, what the heck is that? So I got a photo here this morning of a cute red heifer. There it is right there. Unblemished, beautiful thing. And unfortunately, they slaughtered it to anoint the temple and to sprinkle the blood on there. Nice heifer, lots of blood. There you go, unfortunately. Also in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Now then, get a new cart ready, with two cows that have calved and have never been yoked before." So something that's never been ridden a cart and some animals that have never worked before, hitch the cows to the cart and the calves, put those calves away. This cart was to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. It was a divine and holy experience. And so they wanted something that had never been ridden before. Do you think Jesus going into Jerusalem to be sacrificed for the sins of all of mankind would be a divine appointment? And that they should have an animal that had never been ridden before because that's following scripture. Isn't that probably why? It says so clearly here, Mark's like, I got to make sure that one of the gospels talks about that. And God's like, let's make sure we slip it in there, right? So good, it's so rich. The second thing I want to pull out here is verse 7 and 8. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches as they had in the fields. Again, representation. So much happens here that fulfills or confirms the Old Testament. If we went back into 2 Kings, looking at King Jehu in chapter 9, verse 13, they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." Do you think Jesus is more important than an earthly king like Jehu? Holy, yay, praise the Lord. So they would lay down like cloaks off, branches down, so that Jesus could walk in, because this is a divine appointment. And so we got to make sure we connect those dots with the Old Testament. Let's keep going. That's two gospels out of four. And so let's go ahead to Luke chapter 19. In page of the Pew Bible, 743. I was waiting for somebody to sprout it out there. I want you to fall in love with your Bible. I want you to steal that Pew Bible in Jesus' name and take it home and flip to those pages. Now, stealing's probably not a good idea, is it? There's actually free Bibles over there. But take the Word of God, read it, chew on it. This is Palm Sunday. Let's have some fun with it. Chapter 19, verses 28 onward. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethage and Bethany on the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." Oh, Luke picks up on that as well. "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked, 'What the, you know, what are you doing?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks over the colt, and put Jesus on it. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples and these kids.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he began to weep over it and said, 'If even you had only known of this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children within their walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Two things come out here that had never been written before again to this point in the third gospel. We pick up two words here in verse 38. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on heaven. Glory in the highest." So the first thing we see is blessed is the King. It's a joy and a recognition as Jesus enters Jerusalem that he is the Messiah. Blessed is the heavenly King. No earthly king can do this. what Jesus is about to do. Blessed is God in heaven. So there's an acknowledgement, there's a proclamation as they just sing these psalms, as they sing these songs to God. It brings peace, it brings hope, it brings salvation as we sing those songs. I don't know about you when you sing songs. I sure feel that way. I don't feel anything like, oh, woe is me, blah, blah, blah. I feel like, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, thank you, Jesus. That's the way emotion that I feel. Sometimes hairs on the back of my hand. Sometimes there's weeping. Sometimes there's tears. Sometimes there's, I want to get on my knees. Sometimes I want to raise my hand. Sometimes I want to just shout, hallelujah, Hosanna in the highest, King. Blessed is the King. These are the things that come out of us. The phrase glory in the highest emphasizes the recognition that Jesus is the only way. Highlighting again his divine nature as he's sitting on a colt and a little donkey, his mission. His mission is to fulfill the Old Testament and do something that no other king can do. That's worth celebrating. That's worth shouting for. Then we see gentle, not emotional, intentional Jesus as he begins to weep in verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. I was trying to think of an exact story for me, how I could connect that though. But when I'm apart in work or anything and I come home, I'm anticipating that moment. I'm actually viewing it in my mind as I'm driving home. I've been away for a week or 2 weeks on ministry and I'm coming home and thinking, when I see my wife, there's going to be this emotion that I'm just like, I'm so grateful for her. When I see my kids, I'm like, oh, I just can't wait to just see them, check in how they're doing. This is on an earthly emotional level. But we're talking about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, looks at his people in Jerusalem and he begins to weep over them because they're going to reject him and they're going to crucify him. He's not scared. He's not afraid in the sense of like that they're going to do that. He's emotional because people are going to refuse to bow down to him. And they're choosing a different pathway, not choosing Jesus. And he begins to weep over them. I don't know if I can explain that in English words, that emotion. That his children are going to reject him and have him executed. There's a difference between an argument with a child and a disagreement, but you know there's restoration. There's an argument with Jesus' own children, and they're going to just send him to the cross. And that burdens Jesus. He's not burdened by what they do to him. He's not burdened that they whip him. He's not burdened because he's going to have nails in his feet. He's not burdened by those things. He's burdened because people are going to reject him. And those are his sons and daughters, and they're made in his image. And God cares for them so desperately. That's why he begins to weep. If there was anybody in the Bible that we could see closely to that. Sometimes he's referred to as a weeping prophet. Look at Jeremiah, it's quite emotional, and that's a good thing. So we see Jeremiah as he's the one, he's the prophet. And you got to understand prophets. Think about today in the world, in North America, there are like tens of thousands of pastors that come every Sunday, and they feel like they've heard from the Lord, and they're presenting a message from the Lord. At this time in history, though, there's a handful of these individuals. It's a lot of pressure in a sense. And so Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of God to the people and see how emotional he gets over his people, over the people that he's called to lead. In Jeremiah 9:1, it says, oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. We go on into another book where Jeremiah would say this in Lamentations 1, verse 2. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. And so Jesus is going to feel and experience that same emotion. And so when we feel these emotions, we can turn to God and say, God loves me. He gave himself up for me. He went to the cross for him on my behalf. That's somebody worth praising. That's somebody worth worshiping. And so let's go to John now. The very last gospel here, we'll look at this triumphal entry through John's eyes. One thing comes out for sure that I want to bring attention to. So John chapter 12, in the pew Bible number, Come on, somebody's got to have the Pew Bible out there. 762, there's the number you want to flip to. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King," we hear that word again, "of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Don't be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and what they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and had raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had been given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world, yes, has gone after him, has gone after Jesus, because he is so good." I know that we have all looked into the world for help and advice and wisdom, and then we've come to this place where God and Jesus and his word is the only answer that we can find out there. Everything else falls short compared to Jesus. Let's look at verse 17 and 18, because this is probably the first time that we've connected Lazarus all of a sudden in the story of this triumphal entry of the people that were worshiping him. Verse 17 and 18 says, "Now the crowd that was with him when he raised Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard, had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him." Now, we know that some of this excitement and the celebration is going to change in a few verses as well, though. But we pause here for a moment. This adoration towards Jesus is going to be short-lived because their commitment is shallow. Those seeds were fallen on not good soil, because in a few days, these people were going to stop praising Jesus and start yelling out, "Crucify Jesus." See, devotion based on just curiosity or popularity, I heard this is a big church, two services, we should go there, it's going to be cool. We're about Jesus. We're about the word of God. And what God does through our church and through our community is up to him. Because popularity and coolness and trendy, all kind of stuff, it'll fade quickly. It's not going to last. What will last, though, is that we find a relationship with Jesus in his word. And that no matter what happens in your life, no matter where the church heads, or no matter what the government kind of does to the church, it can never steal or take away Jesus. It can never take away from the power and authority of his word. And as you go out in life and wherever you move or wherever you go and you stay here, great, you just take the word with you. Take God with you. Take Jesus with you. He cares for you so much. That's why he's wept for you. That's why he's given up his life for you, because he loves his people. And we need to be reminded of that again and again and again. Just in closing, a couple of thoughts here. Jesus, God on earth, came to heal and to save us. You know, realistically, the forces of evil, death, they're all up against him. They want him dead. They don't want us to keep speaking. We understand that. But just like in the Old Testament, bring us back to the Exodus, Pharaoh was trying to keep his people in bondage and slavery, and God set them free. So when Jesus goes to the cross, he sets you and I free. You're not in bondage. You're not in slavery. You're not a puppet for the enemy. You are a child of God. You're a son and daughter of the Most High, and that is worth celebrating. God is like a new Exodus. He set us free through his blood that we find in the New Testament. The people's hopes at this time of the year, they ran high during Passover, because they hoped and they prayed that God would show up and set them free from this authority, from the Roman, you know, dictatorship. And they put this great hope in Jesus that he would do that. But they misunderstood that it wasn't about an earthly kingdom. It's not about a building and four walls. It's about what God can do eternally and what God can do in and through his people and in and through you. That's why they keep coming back. That's why they kept praising him. And I hope that makes sense to you. I just love the word. Isn't that so rich as we see it through four different eyes? We see it and hear it in different ways. But that overarching theme again, Jesus came. He's going to go to the cross, we're going to see on Good Friday. He's going to rise again next Sunday, on Easter Sunday. He's already been raising. He's not, you know, not next Sunday, but just, you know, hypothetically, we're just having a conversation. That's the word this morning. Thank you for listening. Father, as we hear your word, we're reminded of the truth of it. God, and that truth ministers deep into our heart, into our soul, and our spirit. And so thank you for that truth, that it kind of cuts through all the other junk that's in our life and plants it into a good place. And so we pray that we would receive it, would hear from you. And as we do that, Father, please continue to renew our mind. Our mind is telling us that we're in bondage and we're in slavery and we're bound up and we're these negative thoughts that go through there. Listen, anxiety and this worry that goes through there. Would you renew pathways that would bring us to a place that we know that we're loved by you. We know that we're your son and we're your daughters and that we have a purpose and you have a plan for our lives. But all those things that we've gone through that you want to use and redeem in Jesus' name. Would you help us, oh God? You said you would send the Holy Spirit to comfort us. We need your comfort right now. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.